Blog Talk Radio.
Testament and recognizing that number one, is to be taken seriously. It's not to be a party, but it is a holy day. And so we want to keep this thing in mind because it didn't change when it comes to the New Testament. It's still a holy day. The first day of Passover, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened, it's still a holy day, and the seventh day is still a holy day. And so we want to keep that in mind. Where the focus changes is from the lamb that was slaughtered by Israel on the 14th day and the blood put over their doorpost to represent being under the blood of Messiah. It was a type and a shadow. Messiah has come, and he has been crucified for us. And so we no longer put the blood over the door, and we no longer have to eat the entire lamb like that. But we still are to be an observant. Okay? We also learned that there's a law of circumcision to keep the Passover. That didn't go away. So we want to look at that also in the New Testament and where it mentions circumcision and how will the Gentiles or those who were non-Hebrews, because those would be the ones that, if you were a Hebrew back in the day, you were going to be circumcised, period. It was no ifs, ands, and buts about it. It's as we were scattered and we were amongst the nations that we fell away from this. And some of our men are not circumcised, even Hebrews. But then the Gentile nations, a lot of them do not practice it that well. So when they are coming in, some of them are not circumcised. So we have to see what the word says concerning that, because we don't want to keep anybody out of the kingdom. We want to keep anybody from participating. And there's a time and a place for everything, everything decent and in order. So we have to know what these things are about concerning this. This is the lesson of the Passover in the New Testament and the requirement. So let us start with our statement of faith. And we will pray in. And while we're at it, let me have go ahead and have the ladies to cover their heads. Men uncover their heads. Let us all turn toward the east, toward Jerusalem. We greet you no matter where you're at, on Blog Talk, on Pal Talk, on the internet in general, whether you're in North America or South America, in Europe or in Africa. We greet you by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the name by which all men must be saved. Okay, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his command, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High a hand clap of praise this morning and praise from our lips. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You're just so good to us. Bless us, Father. Hallelujah. We thank you today for life. We thank you for strength. We thank you, hallelujah, for keeping us focused on you, Father. Hallelujah. We just want to give you glory, Yah. We want to magnify you. We want to lift you up. Hallelujah. Forgive us, Father, for any sins that we may have committed. Hallelujah. And let us come before you, before the throne of grace, boldly, hallelujah, and petition you, Father, for your love and for your kindness and for your tender mercy. Hallelujah, Yah. Hallelujah. We thank you for your Passover. Hallelujah. Father, as we prepare, give us a mind, hallelujah, to stay on you always in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we will but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you. And, Father, we are repenting of our sins and returning from our wicked ways. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But our testimony will be, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we petition you now to turn your eyes and your ears back toward your people, Israel, and hear our supplications in our prayers. Father, we pray for Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for Israel that is awake, that you might give them the meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. Now, Father, as we go forth this morning, we have prepared a place for you, that you might come and that you might be with us. Feed us, Father. We are thirsty for your word. We're thirsty for you. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray, amen and amen. All right. The book of 1 Kings. Book of 1 Kings. Chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 46. If they, Israel, sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication, and in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, we have a lot of scripture to cover, and we're not going to get it all done this morning, I know, so this will be a part two to this evening. Let us jump into it. Let us first turn, I want to remind everybody before we get started that March 22nd is the 10th of Nisan. So you should start consuming the rest of your leavened bread if you're going to start cleaning it out, however you want to do it. But by the 14th, You should not have any leaven in your house to tempt you. It should be replacing it with what? Unleavened bread. And for 7 days, with your meal, whatever meal you have, you should be eating it with some type of unleavened bread. Okay. So starting the 22nd is Monday. We want to start then. Okay. And we're preparing for what? Passover and observance. Okay. Let us go to, let's see, let me just close this save. Let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to get verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death or Messiah's death till he returns. We want to understand that the Passover is, we're told to keep it once a year. This communion service, he says, as often as you eat it. Now, I know that traditionally, most camps have taught that we only do this during Passover, but that's not what the scripture says, and there's no direct commandment to only do communion or the Lord's Supper only for Passover. The Passover, there is a dictate for that on the 14th day. Now, of course, we're going to also keep it during what? Passover. But it says, as often as you do this. So we're supposed to be reminding ourselves often what he did. Why he died on the cross for us, the work that he did. It's supposed to be always before us, and it is, let me read this verse again because I want you to pick up on something, okay, that I have traditionally just sort of read right over. I know what it said, but I've kind of read right over, and the Most High showed me as I was putting this together, oh, wait a minute. Just as we read last night, this is a holy occasion, and it was a somber occasion. This wasn't a feast like they were partying. Oh, yeah, we got to get about to get out of Egypt. Yep, yep, yep. Hallelujah. No, they weren't doing that. There was a lot of death going on, and this is associated with death. Who parties at death? Okay, so this is, we have to be of a different mindset. So let's read this verse again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's what? Death. That's what you are honoring. That's what you are commemorating. That's what you are memorializing. Do you think that he's like, hey, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to go up there. I don't want them to do to me what they're going to do to me that I know is coming. So we revel and we take joy in that. His death brought us what? Salvation. But when we are remembering him, we need to remember that he suffered greatly. It was agonizing. He sweated tears of blood. Can you imagine that? You are so under so much stress, so much duress, so much, I don't even know the word to describe this, but it was to the point that he sweated blood. That's pressure. So this was not something that we should take lightly or be rejoicing in the remembrance of it. He went through something. And even before, you know this is one thing. You have an accident. You didn't know it was coming. It happened quickly. Bam. Oh, there was an accident. You got hurt. But when you know what's coming, and you got to wait for it and go through it, and you know what's coming. It's like a person on death row. It's that same thing. They know they've been given a date to die, and they know what that date is, and they know what the time is. Don't you think that that's agonizing, knowing you're going to know the exact time of your death? in all the hours coming up to it, you look at every hour and you see it tick down. I got one less hour to live. Every hour, I got, now I'm down to the last minute. So this is something that we have to take seriously. And when we do communion and the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, we are supposed to be doing it in remembrance of his death, not his resurrection, his death. And see, people have turned it and flipped it and said, oh, we're remembering his resurrection. That's not the instruction. If you do show his death till he, so we have to be in a proper mindset. We have to know what we are celebrating and why. We have to be in line with the Most High. This is a serious thing to him. Oh, you're going to skip over that I died, right, and celebrate my resurrection from the tomb and forget about my death. No, he says, you do show his death. So this is what this is all about. And we have to remember that. You know, death for us is definitely not a joyous time. None of us look forward to death. None of us take joy when one of our loved ones dies. And here it is, our Messiah, our King, our Savior. He says, no. He says, I don't want you celebrating what I had to go through for you. I don't want you celebrating it like that. I want you to remember my death. And don't take it and count it as something light. Because this was agonizing. I mean, I don't know, like I said, I don't know how many of you have ever, when you hurt yourself or when you get stuck by a large thorn, that hurts. I mean, and it hurts a long time afterwards. And for him to have a crown of thorns stuck in his head, I've been stuck. I got some trees here that I intentionally put by my windows to keep thieves out. Because if they come and mess with these trees, they get caught up in them, they're going to be hurt. These thorns don't play. It's designed like that. They don't play. And if they go in you the wrong way, you can't pull. You got to go the opposite way and something else is going to get you. And it's designed like that. So even when I'm cutting them, these things, if they're on the ground, if I step on them, they will go through my shoe. And I've been hit by them. They hurt bad. So I can imagine Messiah having a crown of these on his head and somebody's hitting him in the head with some type of stick. And these are going into him. He's in agony. And that wasn't the worst of it, because those 40 lashes, that Roman whip to it, there wasn't a single lash. A single tail is what they call it. Had five tails on it. And in them were embedded bones and metal and stone. So it wasn't just leather. He was tore open. He knew what was coming. He says, and the Father takes joy in this because this is what he wanted to do to you. He's going to take it out on me. But this is what Yah has wanted to do to us. So he says, don't delight in that, because it was not something that he wanted us to delight in. So I wanted to make sure that we are clear on that, that you show his death, that you honor his death, that you remember his death. You remember what he went through, because this is what we're memorializing. He says, we memorialize when the Most High brought us out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And we tell it to our children and our children's children, that they don't forget what the Most High did. He said, this is important. And this is even more important. So let's continue. That we have the right mindset and that we honor him and what he did. And what he went through, and that we don't take it lightly, and we're sitting here partying, and it don't go together. So when the church has flipped this thing and say, oh, we're celebrating his resurrection, the feast of the first fruit, there's a day for that. This is not it. So when the church doesn't know the order of the feast days and don't observe the order of the feast days, they lose understanding. The order is he went to the cross and he was agonized before he got to the cross. It wasn't just a quick sword or a quick arrow or a quick spear through the heart and it was over. He suffered. That's what he wants us to remember. Feast of the First Fruits, we celebrate his resurrection. Passover, we do not celebrate his resurrection. We commemorate what? His death. That's why it's a feast day, but it's also a holy feast day. And he said, I want you to keep it clean, and I want you to keep it somber. Don't be sitting up here, hallelujah, and having a party and getting drunk. And this is what I went through. So that's not what he's wanting us to do. Okay, amen. Let's move on. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Again, we wanted to set the expectation. We wanted to set the expectation from Torah what the Passover was about. We want to set the expectation from the New Testament what Passover is about. This is a high day for the Most High. So Israel from Torah, remember what? Forever, perpetually. What I did, how I brought you out of Egypt. Gave us a ceremony for it. Do this and remember this and repeat this. Memorialize it. Don't read to the New Testament. So I want you to remember this also. But I want you to do this often because this is more important. A lamb, an animal died in Torah. Your king died. Your savior, your redeemer, your Elohim died in the New Testament. And this has much more significance. And we can't leave either one undone. So it is a somber occasion all the way around. And we can't make it as a common feast or like we're having a meal and we are laughing and joking and playing around, partying, drinking, and getting drunk. Can't do that. It is disrespectful. When you understand, it is disrespectful. And, you know, the big thing is he told you to show his death. So this is not a concept that Brother Miles has interpreted from the scripture. This is the Most I had this written that we would understand what this occasion is about. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Yah revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yah shall prosper in his hand. So when we read this prophecy about the coming Messiah, it pleased Yah to bruise him. I'm going to take out on my lamb, on my sacrifice, the sacrifice that you couldn't make, that this sacrifice knows why it is dying. Those lambs didn't know. And he knows what's going to be the result of it. And he's willfully going, but he's got some objections, like, you know, some trepidation, I don't really want to go through all this. I see it. I see it coming. I know for this purpose I came into the world. But I know that this is going to please the Father. It's going to please from that position that, you know what? This is what I had in mind for all mankind. To hurt you. See, we think that the Most High, do we ever really consider where he's at in this? What he really thinks about this? Through the Messiah, he shows us what he really wanted to do to us. I don't want you to have a quick death for what you've done to me, for transgressing my statutes, my laws, and my commandments, and treating me as common. Messiah's death was not slow, was not long. Good grief. Get it together, Miles. His death was not quick. It was long and drawn out. It was suffering. Extreme suffering. It got, like I said, this pain, even just the crown of thorns on his head, I can't imagine it. I know with one thorn, how that feels. And I got a crown of it, and you beating it in my head, and you beating these thorns deeper and deeper. It's just unimaginable. And then you're going to nail nails through my hands and through my feet, through my ankles, spit on me, punch me in the face, ridicule me, and I'm coming to save you? So even mentally, this had to be exacerbated. It had to be so much mixed feeling. I'm going to give my life for these people, but for this purpose I came into the world, and it pleased Yah to bruise him, to take out on him so that he wouldn't have to do it to us. So we ought to be most thankful for that. Yeah, I'm so thankful, Yah, that you're not requiring that of us to get into the kingdom. To get into his kingdom, to reconcile with him. He said, this is what you should be going through to get back right with me. But I did this by one man. And he's the only one that got to go through it like this to get you into the kingdom. Now, I might have you to suffer for me in other ways. You want to rule with me? You might be required, and you will be required to give your life, your all. But to get into this kingdom, I did it by one man. And you don't have to go through this. So how many people of us do you think would be willing to go through what Messiah did to enter into the kingdom of the Most High? He said, this is the price. And then he tells you, that's what you got to do. How many of us really would make that choice? So I thank Elohim. By one man, he did that. That Messiah was that perfect sacrifice that fulfilled the requirement. And Yah took out his anger on him and not on us. So he says, you don't take this lightly, because this should be you. Should be me. That's the context. And Yah said, okay, I found a way. I'm going to do it this way. And all of you ain't going to have to do this to get in. But if we had to do that to get in, I trust me, the road to hell would be even wider. Because even a lot of the saints that can get with Messiah and can live that life wouldn't be willing to go through that. So don't treat it as common. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it as just something, oh, that's something Messiah did. Because this is the most important thing that was ever done toward mankind. And it's a paramount. It's apex. It's at the top. Because without this, you don't enter in. I don't enter in. We have one destination, and that's the lake. Let's continue. The one is setting expectations, setting what the Most High, what this is about. So we have understanding, and we don't take this thing lightly, and we don't disrespect him and what he's done. All right, let's continue. Let's go to the book of Acts. And I'm including this in here. I don't ever want there to be any confusion. And Yah doesn't want there to be any confusion. He's not the Elohim of confusion. Concerning the Passover and getting into the kingdom. Two different things. By the first Passover, we entered into our kingdom, the promised land. By the second Passover, we enter into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the Most High Elohim. He's got different requirements. Because it's not just for Israel now. There's a requirement for Israel. And we got to keep that always before us. The priesthood has always been different from the laity. The priesthood always had to be held at a higher standard than the laity, the common everyday man and woman and child. Israel, supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. A different requirement. You're supposed to be close to Yah. When the stranger wants to come close to Yah, then you've got to meet those same requirements. If he don't want to come close, then he don't have to do certain things that you and I have to. And we want to put the same requirements on them. No. If they want to come close, let me repeat that again. If they want to come close, when the stranger, if he wants to come close, then they have to do these things. You and I, as Hebrew Israelites, don't have a choice. It is the job that the Most High created us for. This is why we don't get up in the world the way we think we ought to get up in the world, because that's not the way the Most High planned for us to get up in the world. I plan for you to get up in the world and be the highest thing in the world, just as I am the highest thing in the world through this priesthood. don't get all puffed up about it, because I'm not puffed up about it. This is just my nature. It's just the way I am. This is normal. But we make it and puff it up, and then we enter into what? Pride. So it says, I want a nation of priests. They're going to also be kings. Because you come first, then your kingship. This is what he's looking for. So let us move on. The book of Acts, chapter 15. Because on last night we saw that the law requires that if a Gentile wants to come close to keep the Passover, they got to be circumcised. That is a law. It didn't go away. It didn't change. Messiah didn't cancel it out. And so when we start dealing with Gentiles, this is supposed to be an automatic, it's supposed to be an automatic thing for a Hebrew Israelite. Should not be any question. If you claim to be a Hebrew Israelite as a man by blood, and you are not circumcised, and you are not part of Israel, you do not fall up under the Abrahamic covenant. You have no part in the land. That's what that circumcision is about, having part in the land, ownership of the land by this covenant. Abraham, everywhere where you walk, your seed, this land is your seed's forever. As long as they do what I say to do. If they don't, I'll kick them out. If we repent, he'll bring us back in. But this is the covenant. That's what that circumcision is all about. Inheritance of the land. Well, you got Americans that are proud to be American. You got Germans that are proud to be Germans. You got Africans from the Congo, Benin, Togo, South Africa, Egypt, wherever, that are proud of their country. And they don't want to become members of Israel. But for those that do, because everybody in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, they came out a mixed multitude. Everybody in Egypt did not leave with Israel. Everybody didn't want to be part of Israel. The Most High didn't select everybody to be part of Israel. But those that wanted to be, then they had to come up under the same requirement as Israel. So when we read in the New Testament, we have some Pharisees, some keepers of the law who believe in Messiah, and they convert. But they're trying to put a requirement on the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom that the Most High didn't put on them. Well, you want to be with us, you got to do this. The Most High said, no, first, get them into the kingdom. So let's read this so we have understanding that when we're dealing with people of other nations, that they don't always have to do everything we have to do. If they desire to come close, that means I want to be with you. Then they have a requirement. Let's read this. Everything is in the scriptures. All we have to do is go and get it. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. He's underlined that word saved, salvation. Has nothing to do with becoming a member of Israel. It has to do with coming into the kingdom of the Most High, which is a global kingdom. And when we try to restrict it to just Israel, the kingdom just being Israel, we do err. And we can find that in Isaiah, that everybody from around the world, from their own countries, are required to come to Jerusalem every new moon and every Sabbath to worship before the Most High. That's the new earth. There are going to still be people in their own nation Everybody does not have to be, or nor is required to be, part of Israel. Everybody's not called to be a king and a priest in the Most High's kingdom. Everybody can't qualify. Even all of Israel can't qualify. He's not willing to do what it takes to get there. So we have to have that understanding. So we got some Pharisees saying, hey, and you're going to read that it's some Pharisees. Unless you are circumcised under the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let's see what the word says concerning that and understand what that circumcision represents and why a Hebrew has to do it, but the Gentiles don't. But if they want to come close, if they want to keep the feast days, there's only one feast day. Let me say this real quick. And I probably should put this in here for another time. There's only one feast day that the world is required to come up to. That's Tabernacles. Not Passover. Not Pentecost. The world is required to come to Tabernacles. So if we have that understanding, then maybe we can move on and know that there's a difference in the requirements that you have to do, because this is your job, unless you want to neglect your job. I don't know, maybe the Most High let you come in as a Gentile. Maybe you say, uh-uh. You were not a Gentile. You were a Hebrew Israelite. You had a calling. You chose to neglect it. You chose to reject it. I reject you. Go to the lake because you didn't do your job. Remember, he's an austere man. He's an austere personality. He's rough. He says, you got me twisted. You think I'm going to always come loving and merciful and kind? No. I don't play. So you got to get this thing right, and you got to come to me with the correct understanding, or you will get it twisted, and you will find yourself in the lake. I pray we can hear what thus saith Yah. All right. Continue. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read this continuous, and I'll stop where we need to. Verse 1 again. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, no small disagreement and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. This is important. Do these Gentiles need to be circumcised after the law of Moses to be saved? And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto the brethren, to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that Elohim had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. You know, like Nicodemus. There were some other ones that believed, and they converted. Still trying to, they're trying to do something here that was not given to them to do. So they are running around trying to bring people into the kingdom, just like the other disciples are running around trying to bring people into the kingdom. But now they're trying to put a requirement on them that, hey, you got to be circumcised just like we had to be circumcised under the law of Moses. Now, Moses didn't give circumcision. We know circumcision originally came through what Abraham and Moses, through the Most High, modified. Because under the law of Abraham, when it was the covenant of Abraham, when it was given to Abraham, a Gentile couldn't just join in. They had to be bought with money. You had to be born into this heritage, or you were bought with money. And if you were bought with money, then you had to come up under the same thing. The Most High wouldn't allow even the servants of Abraham to be disobedient. It's no matter where they came from, where he acquired them from. They were required. They were now part of that family. They were just servants in that family, but they were part of that family, and they had to conform. Now, when we get into the promised land, then the Most High modified this covenant. It says, now, you are in the land. Your job is to make converts. And if a stranger comes and sojourns in the land, comes and lives in the land, whether they're visiting, they're working, and they see what you do, they see how you live, they desire to join with you. They desire to become part of Israel. Then they must be circumcised, because this covenant is concerning the land. Want to join the covenant of Abraham? Become a citizen in the nation of Israel? All your males must be circumcised. Want to keep the Passover? Because this is what we do in the land. We're going to keep these feasts. And you want to participate? You want to come close? You must be circumcised. Now the Pharisees are saying, hey, if they want to be saved, and they're thinking that this has all to do with being a part of Israel, they were in error. This had nothing to do with being a part of Israel. This has to do with being a citizen in the kingdom of the Most High, his global kingdom, and not Israel. So let's continue. These Pharisees, they're running around trying to convert people and bring them into Israel by requiring them to be circumcised, which this circumcision goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, which Moses modified through the Most High. And say, hey, now, rather than you being bought, rather than you having to be born into this, if you desire to join us, then this is the way you have to join us. Okay, let's continue. Verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. What's the matter? Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? That's the question. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago Elohim made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my voice should hear the word of gospel and believe. And Elohim, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. This is the distinguisher. When the Most High gave them the Holy Ghost, just like he gave it to Israel. And they're acceptable in my kingdom. They didn't necessarily have to become parts of Israel. That Gentile could go back to his own land. Cornelius, oh, my assignment is over here in Israel. The Roman governor says I had to be here for 3 years. My time is up. He goes back to Rome or wherever he lived at in Italy. He's a convert, and he's living by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and he's also filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, which gets him, makes him a member of the kingdom of the Most High, the global kingdom. Not a citizen of Israel. Now, he had a choice. He could have said, you know what? My time in the military is up, and I desire to live here in Israel. If he was not circumcised, then he needed to get circumcised, because that's a requirement to be a citizen, a male citizen in the nation of Israel. Had nothing to do with the Most High's global kingdom. I want to be part of this priesthood, because this is a nation of kings and priests. I want to be part of that. If you want to be part of the priesthood, there's requirements that, hey, you can't be uncircumcised. It's a requirement. And even if you can't perform in the temple, you're still taking part of the priesthood, and you can teach this gospel as a stranger, but you got to be circumcised. Under the law, the Gentiles were always able to offer sacrifices if they wanted to come close, their own sacrifices, just like male Hebrews and female Hebrews were able to offer sacrifices. The Most High said, when a stranger, when he wants to come close, then he shall be as one in the land. He's a citizen. He's got full rights just like you, but he can't do certain things that for which he is required to be born into. You have to be born a Levite. You don't become a Levite. You have to be born in the house of Aaron. You don't become part of that house. By birth. So a stranger could never fulfill those jobs because it has to be done by birthright. But it's not the same when you're out in the world. And the stranger can be the priest. Can't be a priest in Israel. Because it's required by birth. Now what they need is the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and be up under Messiah. And they can be a priest in the world. Just not a priest in the kingdom or the nation of Israel. And that's the priesthood of the priesthood. It's an order. And there's different requirements. So let's continue. I think I digressed there. Verse 8 again. And Elohim, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Ruach HaKodesh, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, Elohim, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? The disciples he's talking about are the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why did he say that? He's asking Israel a question. Why are you going to put the same requirement on them that we weren't able to bear? We weren't able to keep it up. The further away we moved from Jerusalem, the harder it was to keep that law, to come on the eighth day and to be have our males to be circumcised. The harder it was for our women to come after the 35 or 33 days, whatever it was, 66 days, for their purification and offer their burnt offering, the two turtle doves. As Israel spread out, these things became harder to do. And so we weren't able to bear it. So why are you going to put the same yoke on them that we ourselves were not able to bear? That's what he's saying to them. He's asking this question. Now they are in a different land. They're going to be in different lands. And now you want to require them to come and to be circumcised up under the law of Moses to enter into the kingdom? So can we hear this conflict here? Let's continue. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of Yah, Yeshua HaMashiach, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders Elohim had done or worked among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me, listen unto me. Simon has declared how Elohim at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after Yah. That the residue of men, that's the rest of mankind, the residue of men. This first came to Israel. The residue represents the rest of mankind. And build again the ruins thereof, that the residue of men might seek after Yah and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith Yah, who does all these things. Known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim. Don't trouble them with this, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So how are the Gentiles supposed to learn concerning the law and how they're supposed to come close? Did it say that it did away with the laws of Moses? No, it says rather that the laws of Moses are taught every Sabbath in the synagogue. If they want to come close and they're learning the laws of Moses, then they read in the laws of Moses that if they want to keep the Passover, they must be what? Circumcised. It's not done away with. But we're not making them do all this other stuff, and we're not making them be circumcised to enter into the kingdom. Now, as they learn, and they start learning, oh, wait a minute, these animals are what? Unclean. Then they start to keep that which is they are learning. Can't expect somebody to make a sudden change in lifestyle like that. And the Most High don't expect it. When you come to him, he gives you a time to learn. And as you learn, you are accountable for what you learn. Oh, you knew. Before you knew, that was ignorance. You didn't know. It's ignorance. The scriptures, the word of God is consistent all the way through, and the Most High don't deviate. When you are ignorant of something, because it's still sin, but I'll forgive you for it because you're ignorant of it. But as you learn, you know, then you are accountable. So after that point, after you know and you disobey, then you are willfully disobeying. That's a whole different category. So when you didn't know it was sin, but as you learned better, you had to do better. And the Most High changes how he treats you, what he expects out of you. So do all the Gentiles, if they grew up with the law, was it a way of life to them? No, it was contrary. So as they learn, and if they wanted to become Israel, then they had to do the things that it takes to become Israel. And as they learn the laws and the different things concerning our human nature and what the Most High considers to be sin and transgression, then they were to bring themselves under. This was a process, though, time. So don't put all these things on them. Tell them, hey, if you want to get into the kingdom, you want to get into the kingdom, let's read this again. Not get into Israel. If you want to get into the kingdom of the Most High, abstain from pollution of idols. Stop worshiping other gods. Stop fornicating. Stop running around just having sex with anybody and everybody. Keep from things that are strangled, because there's something that when you strangle a beast or an animal, it stresses it, and all that, whatever it is, goes into that meat as well. And keep away from the animal's blood. Not supposed to consume the blood. Put those things on them. Now, these are not, don't worship idols. You should not have any other god before me. You should not have any other god, period. Don't worship idols. Straighten up your sexual behavior. Put you in an unclean state with me. And you might think it's common or okay that you have sex and then you come and try to take part, you try to come into the synagogue. You got to take part of the holy thing. You are unclean. And as they learn, oh, wait a minute. You can't put away your wives just for any reason. As they bring themselves up under the law of morality, not every law that was applied to Israel. Men and women marry in every nation. So this is not common, this is not just unique to Israel. So the global or the universal law, they will learn and bring themselves up under. Oh, yeah, we don't steal. We shouldn't be stealing. We shouldn't be coveting each other's wife. We should be honoring our mothers and our fathers. We shouldn't be having any other Elohim, any other God, any other deity other than the Most High Elohim. He said, but keep it simple at first. They have the law of Moses taught in the synagogues every week. They will learn what else they need to do. And when they learn it, then they are, it's required of them, but not to get into the kingdom, because they're not going to know all the statutes, laws, and commandments. They're not going to know all of my requirements. They're not just going to be able to change overnight. Because a lot of these things were supposed to be a way of life for Israel, a way of life. But Israel was trying to be like the other nations, trying to do what they were doing. Because don't put all of this on them. Now, I want to get one more verse with this, because for me, as I said, it's good that the elders and their opinion, their verdict should be respected, as it should be today. But this was not just given by them. So hold on just a second, because I didn't put this verse in here, but it is relevant, and we need to see it. Let's continue reading down through, where is that verse at in here? Wow. Give me one second. Yeah, I see it now. Verse 28. Okay, we're going to read down through verse 28. And then we'll move on. Okay, we stopped at verse 21. Acts chapter 15, verse 21. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. This is how the Gentiles are going to learn. But when you're going out preaching the gospel to them and the good news of the kingdom, if they believe on Elohim by faith and he fills them with his spirit, he's saying, hey, they're not required to be circumcised for salvation. Just abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornicating, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now they're going to learn everything else they need when they hear the law taught to them. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. They didn't say among the Gentiles, which are the Gentiles, in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Because when people cherry pick scriptures, they could come to that verse right there and say, see, we ain't required to keep the law of Moses. But that is not what this whole conversation is about. This whole conversation is about you ain't required to keep the law of Moses concerning what? Circumcision. It doesn't do away with the law. It says to get into the kingdom, we're not going to require you to be circumcised. But if you cherry pick and you only get the verses that fit your argument and you don't get the whole context of what's being discussed, because I've seen people do this. They will come to this verse, see, we're not required to keep the law of Moses. And they're using this only this verse. I'm like, dude, you got a piece of the story and trying to make a doctrine off a piece of the story. And you are totally out of context and out of order, because that is not what this is about. So it's important that you don't cherry pick and that you make sure that you have the context which the verse is being written so that you get a complete understanding, and that you don't forward your, you know, hey, I don't think we ought to keep the law. That was for the Jews. It's their law. It ain't our law. If you're coming into the kingdom of the Most High, you're required to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the kingdom. And we have where it applies to the stranger and where it applies to the homeborn. Distinction there. We have to find it to find out. So I've seen, and I just bring this up because when you are out there witnessing or you're talking to somebody and say, hey, if you have not read this and they pull this verse on you, then you're going to have to read everything above to get the context. Okay. Let's continue. Verse 24 again. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. We know these were the Pharisees. With words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, to whom we have gave no such commandment. Okay. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barsabbas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord and our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. We have sent before, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So here it is in writing. We're going to tell you, send somebody also to tell you by mouth, so you don't think that they made this up and wrote these letters, that it's bona fide. For it seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things. So who is it that is requiring? The Most High says, don't lay no greater burden on them to get them into the kingdom. Israel, don't matter what you think. This is not just the verdicts of men, but we have confirmation that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Most High himself, said, don't put any other requirement on them to get them into the kingdom. So Pharisees, you law keepers, you students of the law, don't put on them what's on you, because you're not understanding the context. You're putting on them the requirement for Israel. Every Hebrew male that comes up under the Abrahamic covenant must be circumcised. And he says, if they are not circumcised, then they are cut off from the people. What does that mean? They have no right to the land. They can't come and say, I'm a Hebrew Israelite, and I have a portion in the land just like by birthright, just like every other Hebrew Israelite. No, you didn't come up under the covenant. You are cut off from your people. You are a Hebrew, but you are not an Israelite. So there's a requirement there. We have to understand that. So don't put the same thing on the Gentiles unless the Gentile wants to come close and be part of Israel. Okay, then now you got to meet the same law. If you want to come and keep the Passover, you want to come close and keep the Passover, you got to do the same law. You got to keep the same law. It's not done away with. So there's no pressure on you to become part of Israel. This is something that you have to choose as a Gentile. Israel don't have an option. If Israel doesn't do this, they are cut off. You're no longer Israel. And see, we think that, oh, because I'm a Hebrew, I am an Israelite. No, if you don't keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, if you have not come back under covenant with him, you're not an Israelite. You're just a Hebrew. You're a Gentile. You're really a person with no country. So you're joining the Gentile nation, and you are with them. Now, this is something that our people have to understand. There's requirements to be part of the nation. Moses, when they came out of Egypt, everybody was already circumcised. As they went through the wilderness and they traveled, because see, the Most High never intended for us to travel through the wilderness 40 years. But because of the hardness of our forefathers' heart, and because they were stiff-necked and they were murmurers and complainers, and they didn't believe that the Most High could deliver the promised land into them, no matter how hard it looked, he wanted them to believe, hey, I just split a sea for you. And you don't believe that I can deliver this land into your hand? I grow tired of you. You have little faith. You saw with your own eyes what I did, and you still don't believe. And you're going to believe the negative report that comes back rather than the positive. And we can take this land. And it's not even we, I can take this land. I will drive out the inhabitants before you. So they were stiff-necked and they were hard-hearted. They were unbelieving. They had no faith. So he says, now, these Gentiles, if they want to come close, just as Moses had everybody, or Joshua had everybody circumcised when they would cross the Jordan, and they had to stop and heal because in order to take part of this Passover. And see, that tells me that they didn't really have Passovers in those 40 years, because in order to take part of the Passover, the uncircumcised couldn't take part in it. And the Most High allowed that generation that came out that was circumcised, that were unbelievers, he allowed them to die out. Do you think his law changed concerning taking part in the Passover? It didn't. You're not circumcised. You can't take part in this. So I know they didn't have it. It was not until they came across the Jordan. And Joshua circumcised all the males that hadn't been circumcised. And the only two original ones that got to make it was Joshua and Caleb. All the others that were 20 years old and older, they what? Died. So the Most High, when they crossed the river, reinstitutes that law and that ceremony, because Israel was not worthy. If we understand the law. Okay, let's continue. So this law concerning being circumcised that is required for a Hebrew Israelite, because it ties into the land, is not required for the Gentile. But if they want to come close and they want to keep the Passover, then they must be circumcised. If they don't want to, there is nothing preventing them from keeping the Feast of First Fruits. Because the Feast of First Fruit, even though it's originated in Israel and it's Hebrew by origin, this feast is for all mankind. Messiah would die for all mankind. So they can take part in the communion. It's not required that they be circumcised for that. But it is required that they be circumcised for the Passover. It's required that they be circumcised for any feast day that the Most High requires you to attend at the temple. Not all feast days you're required to go to Jerusalem, only the three: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And at Tabernacles, you're not even required to enter into the temple. The Gentiles can come and camp outside of Jerusalem, camp outside the temple. But it's to show them that this is what they're supposed to be doing, and the gospel and the kingdom are supposed to be taught to them. It's what it represents. Okay, let's continue. Verse 28 again. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So then they were dismissed, and they came to Antioch when they had gathered the multitude together, and they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. What? We don't have to be circumcised? If you're a man and you grown, you don't want nobody cutting down there when you grown. But then if you want to come close, then you're going to be willing to suffer and pay that price. I want to be close. I want to come close to the Most High. I want to be able to attend his feast days, his high holy days, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. I want to be able to go into the temple. This is what this is about. That's why he says in Ezekiel, no uncircumcised Gentile in heart or in flesh. But remember, the Most High wants us to circumcise our hearts, open ourselves to him. But no uncircumcised Gentile, because a Hebrew is this shouldn't apply to a Hebrew. No uncircumcised Gentile in heart or in flesh shall enter into my temple. So even in the new kingdom, if they are not wanting to be part of Israel and they don't want to come into the temple, they're only required to come to Tabernacles, which doesn't require them to come into the temple. But if they want to come into the temple, then they must be circumcised. Because now they're saying that they want to be part of Israel. Not everybody can go into the temple. That's why he says, the east gate shall be open. And they'll come there to the east gate in Jerusalem and worship from there. Worship toward the temple, but they won't be able to enter into unless they meet the requirements. Let's move on. So we have to understand so far that a Hebrew Israelite is required to be circumcised. And if they are not, they are cut off from their people. And that, they're just a Hebrew at that point. They can be a Hebrew American. They can be a Hebrew German. They can be Hebrew Canadian. We cannot Hebrew Israelite. Stranger is just what he is. He's a foreigner. And he can enter into the kingdom of the Most High and still remain a foreigner. But he can't continue to do what? Worship idols, sacrificing stuff to idols, eating blood, fornicating. And as they learn the laws, then those things that are universal, you guys get in, marriage is ordained by the Most High. This is what he says. A man just can't put away his wife for any reason. The woman can't just leave for any reason. And if she goes outside the marriage, women trust that the Most High values you. You have to value yourself. You don't just sleep with any and every man. He put that on the woman. So in every nation, it's the same thing. Keep yourself holy. So you're supposed to learn these things. Now, they can have their own national customs that are apart from Israel, but it can't involve any other deity. That's why if there's no deity involved with the 4th of July, there's no sin in them celebrating the birth of their country. As long as there's no deity involved. That's why when we look at the feast days, when we look at pagan holidays, It's not that you can't celebrate something other than the Most High. He didn't say that. Because if it involves celebrating and it involves another God, then you are worshiping a false God. And that is not tolerated. So even when I looked at Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is not about the celebration of the birth of the U.S. It's about celebrating plenteous, and they tied it to a God. They got the custom from another nation that did that, which was tied to a God. They said, no, you can't do that. So we have to understand. Most High does not want us dealing with anything that involves worshiping another deity. You should have one Elohim, and I'm it, period. And any days that you try to ascribe to me because you used to worship another deity on this day, and you just want to say, oh, I'm going to change it and worship the Most High, he says, don't do it. Don't tie me to them in any kind of way. Don't call me what you call them. Any terms of endearment that you call them, don't call me that. Don't say that to me. It's like if you have a pet name for your loved one, your spouse, or they gave you a pet name that they're only supposed to use with you, and then they go use it on somebody else. They give somebody else the same name. You know that that is not going to go over well. What? Thought you only called me that. That's what the Most High is saying. Anything that you call another Elohim, don't call me that. I'm a jealous Elohim. So don't do it. Don't tie me to anything that you have tied to another deity that you think is a god, whether they be a god or not. You already know I'm the only one. So you shouldn't be tying yourself to any of that stuff. But if it ain't got anything to do with a deity, if it hasn't been dedicated to a deity, a god, he says there, he doesn't forbid you from celebrating it. Let's continue. Passover. So we understand about circumcision. This is change, and it changed for the Gentiles. Only if they want to come close. Israel, Hebrew Israelites, you have no choice. If you are uncircumcised, then you are not part of Israel until you do become circumcised as a man. You are just a Hebrew. You're not an Israelite. And if you know, who's going to check? Then you also have no integrity. Because you think the Most High don't know? And you're sitting there perpetrating? How you can even come and say that you are a Hebrew Israelite, knowing what the law requires, and know that you don't meet the requirements. You are an outlaw. You are not a citizen. You are an alien. Pretending to be a citizen. So that's to any uncircumcised, quote unquote, Hebrews who consider themselves Israelites and they have not been circumcised. You are not an Israelite. You're not meeting the requirements of the law to be an Israelite. You're not meeting the requirements of the Abrahamic covenant. But you can't put that on the Gentiles. We as his people, if we say we're his people, have no choice. The Gentile nations have a choice. They don't have to say, I want to come close. I don't want to be a priest in Israel, a priest of the Most High. I don't want to come into the and take part in the Passover. I don't want to be a citizen of Israel. Then they don't have to do it. Can't put that on them and make them do it. Because the Most High doesn't require it of them. He says, well, yeah, they got to come to Tabernacle. So we can't put anything more than that on them. As I said, the universal laws, yeah, they'll read that and know they got to do that. They'll read the dietary laws and know that, hey, yeah, I got to do that too. But it's take them time to change. Whereas we were supposed to grow up. That's a problem that most of us have today because we were living as Gentiles in the land of our captivity. But when you know who you are and you take it seriously, then you understand, oh, well, wait a minute. This is the job that I was called for, and I can't come close to the Most High if I'm doing these things. I can't take up my position as a priest of the Most High Elohim. And when we do it and we don't meet the requirements, trust. Trust is that it never works out. Because you're perpetrating. If you will perpetrate in that way, you will perpetrate in everything else. And you will only use the scriptures to where that you think it's an advantage to you. Well, let me use this scripture over here to control her, or these scriptures. But here, I don't even meet the requirement. So we need to be serious in all of this. Okay. Go to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 6, and where we at on time. Okay, got about 26 minutes. The book of John, chapter 6. After these things, start in verse 1. After these things, Yeshua went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, we're reading this, and this is because a lot of situations that come up. Why do people come to Messiah? Because this is what this day is all about, reconciling mankind to the Most High and bringing them under Messiah that the Most High might pass over judgment on them, on us. But we want to see the mentality so that we understand the magnitude of what's going on. So, John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After these things, Yeshua went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Yeshua went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was not. Now, this is not the Passover that he's going to die at. So when you are reading the scriptures, you must also discern what year in his ministry is this. Because remember, his ministry lasted for 3 years, so we see 3 Passovers. The last one he dies on. Okay? So let's continue. When Yeshua then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, this you see this question. He said, where were we going to buy bread so all these people can eat? And he said this to prove him. What do you mean to prove him? They had already seen him. They had already seen him feed 5,000. Hold on a minute. So he had already fed a multitude of people, and he wanted to see where was his faith at. Where did he believe what he had already done? Philip answered him, 200 pence worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew and Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Yeshua said, make the men to sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. And Yeshua took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, when we read this, they have seen him do miracles. They have seen him also feed other people. But when he asked him this, it's like they can't remember from one miracle that he does to the other, to the next. They got problems with this. This is something that when you read the scriptures, you will notice. So he's saying, I'm asking you this to see where your faith is at. What do you understand who I am and what I'm here to do and I'm able to do? So now they see him feed this 5,000 people. You would think that their faith would go up, that this is truly a miracle. Wait a minute, we started with 2 fish and 5 loaves? Imagine trying to break out and feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves, and you're trying to make sure everybody get a little bit, everybody get a taste. Here, stick your finger on it. Taste that fish. Oh, yeah, you see that crumb right there? You get that crumb. That's what the disciples are saying. Hey, there's not enough here to feed everybody. And everybody get a little bit. Messiah says, watch. And when they're finished, they got 12 baskets left over. And he said, don't waste it. Gather it up so that it's not wasted. And we got to also be of that mindset that we don't waste what the Most High gives us. If he gives us an overabundance, we don't waste it. We don't consume it upon ourselves. We go give to those who lack. That's what they could have said. You know what? We got 12 baskets left over. Y'all just leave the baskets in the field. Let's go. We're on ministry. We're on a mission. So I said, no, don't waste it. So don't waste the blessings that the Most High provides for you. And if he gives you, bless you abundantly, again, I can't overstress this, it's not to consume upon yourself or your family. If you got enough, it's to help take care of those who don't. Let's continue. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Yeshua did, said, this is of a truth, the prophet that should come into the world. When Yeshua therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So we see the people want to take Messiah. They want to make him king. Not what he came for. I am your king, but I didn't come to take my throne right now. Because why? You are not ready. You are in sin. This is a nation of kings and priests. You got a priesthood that is not ready. But the whole nation was supposed to be priests, not just Levite. Levite is the priesthood to Israel. Levite is always tied to Jerusalem. So even when the Most High split the kingdom in two, he told the prophet, I'm going to leave one tribe for David and one tribe for Jerusalem. He didn't even mention the Levite. One tribe for David. The other ones were to be ripped out and given to the northern kingdom. And Israel, Levite, is dedicated to Jerusalem, the temple. So they weren't even considered in the thing. They weren't dedicated to David, in other words, the tribe of Judah. This is my priesthood. So when I split the kingdom, the tribe of Judah, you stand in the south, you keep in Judah. The Levitical, the tribe of Levite, is my priesthood. They don't come up under either one of you. They are dedicated to Jerusalem, my temple. The other 10 tribes, you go north. You are the northern kingdom. And I'm ripping you in two. So we got to understand that the Levitical priesthood was always supposed to be set apart. They don't have an inheritance in what? Israel. So when the other tribes were to be moving out into the world, what do you think they were supposed to be to the world? A nation of what? Priests. Not just Levites, but the other tribes were to be the priesthood to the nation. I pray we can hear that and understand. So when we were scattered, the Most High is still going to have his priesthood that is dedicated to him in his temple. But unfortunately, because Levite was not, because they were not dedicated, he said, you can still be my priesthood, but you don't get to serve me. Levite becomes the doorkeeper to the temple. He becomes the usher and the attendant. But as far as serving the Most High, there's no. So again, I have to go get that for you so you can see it. So again, the Most High don't play. You don't just approach him and do anything any kind of way. The ones who will be going in to the inner sanctuary in the new temple will be the Melchizedek priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood, those who are Levite by blood, they get to serve in the temple, but they don't get to enter into the Holy of Holies. They don't get to serve the Most High directly. That's the punishment for being disobedient. Oh, yeah, you're my priest, but you've been demoted. So it's the Melchizedek priesthood that you want to be a part of and that you want the Most High to bring you into. Let's continue. So they come to take Messiah, and they try to make him king, but he's not here at this time to be king because the priesthood is in trouble. Okay, let's continue. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into the ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Yeshua was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Yeshua walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, hear the miracle here. Number one, he comes walking on the water. They think it's a spirit. They are afraid of him. He says, fear not, it is I. They have only gone 25 to 30 furlongs. That's not very far out to sea. Let's just say that because of this wind, they weren't even anywhere near halfway across, and they had been rowing hard, and this storm was keeping them from going. The storm is contrary to them. It wants to push them back toward the shore they're coming from. Then they see Messiah. He steps into the boat. Now, read what it says, because this is a miracle that you can easily overlook. Verse 21 again. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went, where they were going. They've been rowing this whole time. The wind been blowing hard, been blowing them back. They have not made any distance. And as soon as he gets into the boat, they're over where they were trying to go. Just that quick. Bam. They're pulling up to the seashore. But they were not making it against the storm. That's a miracle by itself. Him walking on the water, he gets into the boat. And now, without them rowing, immediately they're at the other shore, on the other side. He is showing them things because the scriptures say, the Psalms say that he has control over the waters and over the sea, that the Messiah does. It's written in the Psalms. So they should be knowing these signs, but they're not picking up on them, and they're still walking, kind of being in doubt. So when we read them, then we should, one, be able to see them. Number two, we should understand the magnitude of them. You know, it's a mirror. It's miraculous enough that he's walking on the water. Then we see him immediately transport them in the boat, and they are immediately on the other side. That's where they were going. What if they were going to America? When he stepped into the boat, they would have immediately been at the shores of America or anywhere else in the world. And so we got to understand that this is a different form of what transportation. This is why we can't travel into heaven, because he has not taught us how to travel at the speed of thought yet. This universe is so broad that you could travel it your whole life at the speed of light and never get to the edge of it, outside of it. You could travel for many lifetimes, 10,000 lifetimes, 100 million lifetimes. You would never reach the end, even traveling at the speed of light. And the speed of light is how far light travels in a year. Let's put a perspective on that. If you shine a flashlight, if the beam could go around the earth in 1 second, it'd go around the earth 9 times. That's how fast it's traveling. 1 second, it would go around the earth 9 times. So you imagine traveling at that speed for billions of years. That's how far some of these stars are. Billions of years away, and the light has been traveling for that long for you to see it. And what you see is what it looked like 5 billion years ago, not what it looks like right now. If you want to see what it looks like right now, you got to wait another 5 billion years for that light that just left it to get there. But when we come into the kingdom and what Messiah has shown us, you travel faster than the speed of light. You travel much faster than the speed of light. You travel at the speed of thought. So you think it, there you are. We want to know how to go to the planet. We're trying to build a vehicle. The Most High says, I'm going to give you a body that is able to live out there. Won't need water, won't need food. If you want water and you want food, you can have that. You can do that. But once I take this blood out of you, I just make you flesh and bone. I give you your spiritual body. You don't need those things. You can have them if you desire them. But you don't need them. You don't even need air. So these are the things that he's showing and he's teaching us. Immediately, they're on the other side. But that immediate could have been anywhere, on the earth or in the heaven. And this is what he says, we are going to inherit. So great should be our joy in just that. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, there's no other boats here, save one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Yeshua went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat the bread, after that Yah had given thanks, or that Messiah had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Yeshua was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Yeshua. And when, now, they know that Messiah didn't get in the boat with them, but he ain't there. And they know his disciples got in the boat alone. So they figure, hey, we're going to go after his disciples because they really don't know where Messiah went. So let's hit here, because how do I know that? Let's read this next verse. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? We know you didn't get in the boat with your disciples. We saw them leave without you, and there was no other boats here. There's some boats that came close to the shore, but they didn't land. How'd you get over here? And Yeshua answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. You here for the food. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has Elohim the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of Elohim? Yeshua answered and said unto them, This is the work of Elohim, that you believe on him who he sent. Believe on me. You seeking me not because of the miracles. You want to know how I got over here? That ain't what you really want to know. You ain't here because of that. You didn't even know I was over here. Your true motivation is you ate and got full yesterday. And you after me for the food. So he's addressing where they're really at. You didn't know I got into the boat. You know you saw my disciples, so you really following after my disciples thinking that you're going to get fed again. And when you got here, you found me. And now you're wondering, how in the world did you get over here? There weren't no more boats. How'd you do that? I ain't telling you how I did it. I'm telling you to look at me and believe on me, that you might have the faith of the Father, that you might be able to enter into the kingdom, that you might, that your belief system might be correct, that you come into the Most High for the right reason, not for what he can give you. Only thing you're concerned about is your belly. You see I'm here, and now you're confused. You wonder, how in the world did you get over here? But they weren't really following him. They didn't know where he was at. Hey, he could have walked down the shore somewhere. But they know they saw his disciples get in those boats, in that boat. So let's get a boat and go over and follow them. Let's continue. And we're coming up on 3 minutes. Let's see where we're at in this reading. Stop here. And we're going to pick it up in verse 30 this evening. And we're coming up because we're looking at what's going on. What is the people's mindsets concerning the Passover, concerning Messiah? What should our mindset be? We have the benefit of the scriptures to see what the people were thinking and what Messiah thought of what they were thinking. We don't have to make the same mistakes. We can learn by from what is written. What is our mindset supposed to be concerning this thing? If we were his disciples, I have to ask you a question. If you were his disciple and you saw the miracle of the 5,000 people being fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, we are not told that they thought it was a miracle. We're just told he told them to gather up what the excess is. Now, the reason that I know that they don't have a concept of this miracle, because when it comes up again, they're still asking the same question, where are we going to get the money to feed all these people? After they've seen them feed 5,000. So I know that they are not catching what's going on. You would think that even this story about him coming, walking on the water, and them being afraid of him because he's walking on the water, that a great deal would also be made that immediately when he stepped into the boat, they are at the other shore. He didn't meet them at the other shore. They had been rowing against the wind and couldn't make any headway. They only made it about 25 or 30 furlongs. That's not that far. And they're going across the sea. And they're nowhere near where they're supposed to be going. And he gets in the boat immediately. They are where they were going. You would think that they would have made more of that, because that is truly a miracle. But even for us, if we don't read it and we don't read it carefully, we won't even catch those things. Messiah did many works to show who he is. But he says, greater works than these shall you do. So we are not in the right place. We're not in the right frame of mind. We are still walking in doubt. We are still walking in unbelief. And as we prepare for the Passover, not only are we wanting to be reconciled, we should already be that. We should be celebrating and commemorating his death. That's what the Passover is about. As often as you do this, remember his death until his coming, not his resurrection. We have a separate feast day for that. And so we have to be of the right mind. Messiah was here. He was showing them who he is and what he came for. And he tells us after the fact, when it's written, that these are written for our examples. Question is, do we believe? Or are we saying, I'm just a human? Because see, we can never be elevated. We can never do the work that he says that we ought to do, that we should be doing, greater than him, if we don't make ourselves available and believe. When we see the impossible and say we can't do it, and we don't count on the Most High Elohim, we are walking in unbelief. But we don't think that there's a land that we can take. We are walking in unbelief, like our forefathers. If we are on our mission and we understand, then there is no country that we cannot take. It's not us taking it, it's the Most High taking it. Go and occupy. Wait till I return. So are we going to walk in unbelief? Are we going to be like our forefathers? Oh no, we can't take the promised land. We can't take the nation that we're in. Then we walk in unbelief, just as our forefathers did. And we have no faith at all in the Most High. With that being said, on this evening, we're going to continue in this, because for this Passover, we want to go before the Most High, and we want to start receiving the power and the gifts that he has promised to us through the Ruach HaKodesh. We are going to memorialize, and we're going to remember the Passover and what Messiah did for us. But when it comes to the feast of the heave offering, which celebrates his life, his resurrection, then we're going to petition, Yah, do the work in us that you have ordained us to. We have to be of one mind. None of us doubt it. Let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we appreciate with everything, our entire being, all that you have done for us. We appreciate Mashiach coming into the world and willing to lay down his life and be tormented, be disrespected, be humiliated, be afflicted, that we might be able to enter back in to a relationship with you. You have said that we should keep the Passover perpetually. You have also said that we should honor and remember Messiah's death, which happened over on the Passover. And that is a holy day, holy to you. And that we would honor you in it. Father, we just want to approach you in the right mindset, in the right spirit, and remember your suffering and what you were willing to go through, that we might be able to come back into relationship with you, that what was meant for us, we should have been the ones beaten and whipped and strung up on a tree. But you said you would take out your anger on one, and that we might enter in and not have to pay that same price. So, Father, we are grateful for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Be with us, Father. Encourage us. Let us understand and commit to you in the spirit of truth. Father, as we go our separate ways, encamp your angels around us. Keep us safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen, until we meet again at the appointed time, 7 p.m. tonight, Central Standard Time, as we continue in your Passover in the New Testament, and that we have a greater understanding that when we keep this feast day, that we keep it with understanding. That we don't treat it as common. That it's not a day that we should get drunk or to run around and rebel rouse and party, but that we be sober, recognizing what you have gone through, that we honor your request. To remember you, your death. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, family. I pray to see you back this evening as we continue in this. May Yah bless you and may he keep you. I love you and Yah loves you. Shalom. Okay.
Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his with the water baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you. Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand. Cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do? I don't have you, it's all about you, cause without you there's no me, I need a